Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is my joy to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open up to Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be in just a few moments. If you need a Bible, there's one in the seat pocket in front of you. I invite you to take that and follow along with us. It's our gift to you if you need a copy of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue verse by verse through this incredible New Testament book of Hebrews. Now, question for you this morning, a little bit of audience participation is this. How many of you in this room would say, let's put it this way, do we have any runners in the room? You'd just say, I love running. Anybody? Two of you. Man, we're a lazy bunch. What is going on? I'm so tired, I ran all the time. Well, maybe I ask it this way, are there more normal people in the room? You'd say, I hate running. I despise running. Yeah, that's the majority of it. Yeah, I get it. Well, I run a little bit, and I basically run so I can eat more, right? That's kind of a philosophy of life. You run more than you can eat more. That is kind of the way it works. And I think I probably shared this before, but several years ago, somebody talked me into running a road race called the Crazy Eights in Kingsport. It's a night road race. It's an 8K, which is about a 5-mile road race. It's the longest I'd ever run in my life. I didn't really know what I was getting into. And man, it's just a lot of fun. Many of you probably run the Crazy Eight. So again, it's at night. There's a lot of people there. And I remember being at the starting line and all the excitement of, man, this is going to be so good. And the gun goes off and you just take off, right? And I'm thinking, man, I'm actually pretty good. I'm passing people and I'm turning the first corner and I'm just putting people, leaving them in my dust, you know. And then not too long into that race, something happens and things start to really hurt on my body. I get this pain in my side and my ankles are hurting and my back is hurting and I'm breathing heavy and I'm thinking, man, I don't know that I'm going to finish this thing. And then to top it off, you pass a sign that says 1 mile. So what I learned in that moment is something that's very important for us, is this thing I was a part of was not a sprint. It was a 5-mile road race. And if I was going to finish well, it was going to demand endurance. Not a quick burst, not just getting out of the blocks well, but this thing called endurance to run and to finish well. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, if you've been reading ahead and following along as we read through this great book together, you know that Hebrews 12 is a strong call to followers of Jesus, and the call is essentially this: run with endurance this race of faith that has been set before us. Run with endurance this race of faith that has been set before us. You know, Hebrews, just as a review really quick, you know this, but Hebrews was written to a first century Jewish community, calling them to move on past the pictures and the promises of the old covenant, run and consider Jesus, run to him in faith and him alone. Remember, that's the call of the book of Hebrews. Consider Jesus. Run to Jesus. Place faith in Jesus. Many, by the time we get to Hebrews 12, many have done that. Many have crossed the line of faith. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 12, and the reality begins to sit in that this journey that we're a part of is not always easy. And the author's great concern by the time we get to chapter 12 is this: are you going to continue? Are you going to run with endurance? How does God enable us to run with endurance? What does that look like? Run the race well. That's his point. So you pick it up in verse 1, and I'm going to just kind of read and give you some big ideas, big truths as we go along. We're going to maybe get through verses 11 to 12. We'll see how far we get. Hebrews 12:1, here's what he says. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember, referring back to chapter 11 that David referred to earlier, this gallery of men and women who have run the race before them, run the race of faith, run the race with endurance. He says, you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses that they've gone before you. Run well. He says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You hear the analogy here of an athletic competition, of you throw off anything that's hindering you, and you recognize, even as followers of Christ, this sin that still clings to us so closely that can impede us in this race. The author's concern is that these that are running the race of faith will continue and run with endurance and not shrink back. He reminds them faith is confident trust in Jesus. This faith is expressed in submission and devotion and endurance. As David said earlier, genuine faith in Christ will endure. But how does that work? How does God help us endure? Verse 2, we look to Jesus. He's the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, just quick review here, that enduring faith doesn't depend on me and you. It depends ultimately on his power, right, in us. But at the same time, enduring faith is not passive. Genuine faith is pursuing. It is laying aside. It is running toward. It is fixing our eyes. Enduring faith runs the race. Now watch this. This is huge for us this morning. Enduring faith runs the race that has been set before us. See, a runner in a competition, you don't get to choose your own course, right? That'd be weird. Well, I'm going to run this course. I like this one much better. No, the course is laid out for you. The picture here is, as followers of Christ, there is a course of faith that has been laid out before you. But that course of faith will not always be a happy, pleasant course. The race that has been set before you. Now, these early Jewish believers, these that have placed faith in Jesus, some things have begun to take place in their lives. The author of Hebrews, somehow he's aware of these. Maybe he's heard about them. He stays in touch with these believers. And here's what he's finding out. He's learning that now in their race of faith, they're out of the starting blocks. They're running the race and they're facing opposition. They're facing hostility. They're facing difficulties. And he writes this letter back to them to say, you should expect that. Continue to run with endurance this race. Verse 3, he wants to help them. He says, consider him, Jesus, who endured. Consider Jesus who endured. He endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He says, you keep your eye on Jesus. You consider Jesus, verse 3, so that you will not grow weary and faint-hearted. Why is he saying that? Because some are tempted at this point to grow weary and faint-hearted. They're out of the blocks. They're running the race. There's now a headwind against them. There's now opposition that they're facing. He says, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, have you? In other words, no matter what you're facing, you're still alive. You're reading this letter. So we don't know what all they were facing at this point, but he uses a couple words here that helps us understand. He says, verse 3, you're facing hostility. Now, sometimes in our Western culture, particularly here in the Bible Belt, we have a real hard time getting our mind around what that could be, facing hostility. Well, we know at this time for a Jew to name Jesus as Messiah and move on past the old covenant to the new covenant in Christ, many were not in favor of their faith, facing hostility. We know that many disagreed with their faith. We know that many began to shun them. Their Jewish community that didn't come to faith in Christ are now calling them disloyal. You're not a true Jew. You're not faithful to your fathers. They're shunning them. They don't invite them to dinner anymore. They don't call them over anymore. They pass on the other side of the street. They unfriend them from Facebook. You say, Pastor Mike, nobody but you and your age uses Facebook. Okay, I know that. They've begun to be slandered. It's costing them something in this race of faith to endure. It's hostility. He also says in verse 4, they're struggling against sin. In other words, their sin within, they're facing hostility without, they're struggling with sin evidently within. Their sin, though forgiven, completely atoned for, the price completely paid in Christ, their sin is still present in their life, and they're struggling to get their mind around that. Because you do realize a genuine believer will struggle much more with sin than an unbeliever. Because the Spirit of God of life in us. So they're struggling, this sin, remember verse 1, that clings so closely. So they're facing hostility without, and they're struggling with sin within, and it's becoming difficult. And the author of Hebrews is really concerned. Man, don't turn back. Don't throw in the towel. Continue, endure, run well. A little bit like Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Man, Pilgrim's Progress. Kids, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, get your mom and dad to get it for you. There's kids' version. I read the kids' version. It's a great book. It's an allegory of the Christian life. This fellow Christian is running the race of faith, and it's the story of him running to the celestial city, and all these guys come alongside, and all the things he has to experience are allegories or metaphors of the Christian life. And there's one particular fellow named Pliable. Anybody remember Pliable? Pliable comes alongside and he begins to run alongside Christian, and they leave the city of destruction together, and they're headed down this road, and they come to this thing called the pit of despond. The pit of despond is described as this dirty mire, this quagmire, and they fall in together and they're struggling, and it's hard and it's difficult. And what's this? Pliable looks over to Christian and says, "Is this the happiness you told me about?" And then it goes on and it says, and I quote, "And with that, he, Pliable, got out of the mire on the side of the slough or the pit, which was next to his own house, and he went away, and Christian saw him no more." That's the concern of the author of the writer of Hebrews, that the difficulties they're facing, they will not see them from a biblical point of view, and it will cause them to shrink back in faith and become faint-hearted and weary. And he's saying, let me help you run with endurance the race that is set before you. He says, enduring faith in Jesus will face hostility. You should expect it. Enduring faith in Jesus struggles with sin. Expect it. And then he comes to a third reality where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. And this third reality is absolutely essential for you and I and these followers here. If we're going to run the race of endurance well, we have to understand this principle. And the writer of Hebrews comes to it in verse 5 and he says, I think you've forgotten something really important and essential in your race of faith. He says, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? sons and daughters. And he's going to quote from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And he quotes and he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are being reproved by him," or when reproved by him. Verse 6, why would we not grow weary? Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Stop right there. For you and I, as followers of Jesus, this is an absolutely essential dynamic and truth and aspect of our lives if we're going to endure and follow well and follow faithfully. Hebrews declares here, quoting the Old Testament pulled throughout Scripture, there is a practice of your heavenly Father, and it's this: the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he chastises every son or daughter whom he receives. The reality is this, to these believers then and us, enduring faith in Jesus, genuine faith in Jesus, will bring with it the loving, consistent, instructive discipline of your heavenly Father. We got that? And he's saying to these believers, you will not see your current situation correctly apart from this reality. You will grow bitter. You will grow harsh. You will grow weary. You will grow frustrated. If you forget the reality, this is huge. If you forget the reality, this is true for them, it's true for us. No hostility you face, no single loss you experience, not a single hurt you endure, no slight from others, nothing that you are passed over for in the name of Jesus in this race of faith, none of that is random, none of that is haphazard, and none of that is wasted. It may be the loving hand of discipline of your heavenly Father who is at work for your good. And to them, and to us, the understanding of this reality for us and grasping this and growing in this morning, I hope from Scripture, may be the difference between weariness and faint-heartedness and bitterness and giving up or enduring well. Because hostility will come. Pain will come. Loss will come. And the perspective from which we see it and the faith by which we walk through it will really be determined by how we see this reality this morning and this truth this morning. So he continues on, verse 7. Man, it's just so important for us. Now, I know we're talking about a topic, this idea of discipline that, man, if you looked ahead and you saw the notes this week, you were like, man, I can't wait to get to church and talk about discipline. I'm just so excited. Nobody I talked to, they said, Pastor Mike, you preaching this week? Yeah, I'm on. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord's discipline. Oh, I have been waiting with bated breath to talk about discipline. But I hope by the time we're finished with Hebrews 12, or in just a few minutes, your perspective is switched and you don't see discipline as something to be avoided, but as a great grace in your life as followers of Jesus. Why? Verse 7, for it is discipline that you have to endure. Or a better translation there, I think, is this: endure hardship, endure hostility, endure loss as discipline. Not as random, not as haphazard, as the discipline of your heavenly Father. Why? Verse 7, God is treating you as sons, as daughters, as his own. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is a rhetorical question throughout Scripture. What relationship between a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, or a parent and their children, does it involve discipline? The Bible assumes that to be a reality. What son is there that the father does not discipline? Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, listen to this statement, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Meaning, and we'll talk about this in just a few minutes, an identifying mark of being a true child of Jesus is that the Lord brings loving discipline in your life. Now, we want to say in our short-sighted, broken worldview that lives for the moment, the microwave generation, I know that, I'm the same way. We want to say this, if God really loved me, if God really loved me, he would not let me go through this pain or this loss or being overlooked for this job or being betrayed by a friend or this illness or whatever it is. That's what we want to say in our short-sighted worldview. Scripture declares this, because God loves me, he will orchestrate and use everything in my life for my good and for his glory. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Verse 9, keep going. Besides this, he says, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, God Almighty, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. Can I give a confession of a parent who's attempted to raise 5 children? We discipline, yes, but it's broken and it's fragmented and it's so imperfect. We get on the discipline, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, of parents and the call to us as parents to discipline our children. But every parent in the room will have to wrestle with the reality. Man, our discipline's been broken. It's been fragmented. I hope we're striving toward it. But here the author of Hebrews says, the discipline of your heavenly Father is absolutely perfect. Perfect. He disciplines us for our good. For they disciplined us for a short time, earthly parents, it seemed best to them. But he, verse 10, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The loving discipline of the Heavenly Father is not a hindrance to our enduring race of faith. It is an essential component of it. An essential component of it. Verse 11, then to summarize all of this, the writer of Hebrews says, for the moment, in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Have any of you parents had a child whom you are faithfully attempting to discipline run up to you and say, Father, I'm so grateful for your loving discipline in my life. Thank you. Anybody had that? No. All discipline for the moment seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. I'm going to give you a big truth. I'm going to run through some big ideas really quick as it comes out of this. Here's your big truth this morning. Faith in Jesus brings discipline. Genuine faith, transforming faith, will be accompanied, will be confirmed, if you will, by the loving, consistent, faithful discipline of our Heavenly Father. Now, question. Is God actively engaged in the details of our daily lives to will and to work for his good pleasure? Is God at work in your daily life? Yes or no? Yes. What does that look like? The writer of Hebrews says one of the ways it looks like in our daily lives is the consistent, loving, corrective, and instructive discipline of our Father. He's at work in us. This is one of the ways he does it. True disciples of Jesus will experience loving discipline of our Father. Now, this morning, here's what I'm going to attempt to do. The next few minutes, I'm going to ask 3 or 4 questions about this idea of the Father's discipline. I'm going to try to answer them with some big ideas that I think are going to be really practical for you this morning in the few minutes we have left, all right? First question is this. Okay, as we talk about discipline, what is the nature of the Lord's discipline? What is the nature of it? What do you even mean by that question? Well, let me give you another quick illustration. You may or may not know this about me, but when I was in high school, I don't talk about it a whole lot, but I was a five-star athlete for the Unicoi County Blue Devil football team, right? If you believe that, I've got some property I want to sell you, okay? I did play football for the Unicoi County Blue Devils, and I really had a mission field to those that spent time on the bench. I felt like it was my mission field, so I spent a lot of time there. Anyway, part of being on a football team is I remember being in those practices, and there was a statement that when the coach said this in practice, I knew, I loathed hearing the statement, and here's what he would say. He would blow the whistle at random times in practice, and he would say this, "On the line." If you ever played football or sport, you probably know what that means. It meant for us, we'd line up on the 50-yard line, and we would run sprints back and forth, until he told us to stop from the 50 to the end zone. He'd blow the whistle, go, back and forth. We'd run wind sprints. It was a tool of discipline from this head coach. Now, sometimes he would call us on the line to run wind sprints, and they were a means of reproof. Meaning we would come to practice and we were playing sloppy, or we were dropping passes, or we were poorly blocking, or we just needed to be reproved. We needed to be called out. So he'd say, all right, stop everything, blow the whistle, on the line. Sometimes these sprints were corrective. They helped restore a focus. Man, there's nothing like sweating and running to exhaustion that kind of helps you focus. So they were corrective. Sometimes they were instructive. We ran these sprints and they were tired and we were worn out, but it trained us that being tired and being winded doesn't mean you quit. You keep on pressing through. And we needed to learn that for the fourth quarter of the games. I'll tell you this. These sprints were always painful in the moment, but extremely beneficial long term. See, here's what a coach knows if he's going to build a healthy football team. A coach knows there are things in players that needed to be pushed out. There are things in players that need to be driven out. And there are things in players that need to be built in. And that's the loving discipline of our Father. Discipline can be defined this way. It involves the training and educating of a child is the way it's used. It's the idea of cultivating the soul by rebuke and correction of wrong attitudes and actions. It's the diligent instruction toward godliness and righteousness. So the nature of the Lord's discipline is this. Let me just give you a few big ideas. Number one, the Lord's discipline reproves and corrects. The Lord's faithful discipline reproves and corrects. Verse 5, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when we are reproved or rebuked by him." See, now hold those two things together. I put them together for a purpose. Reproof is the idea of exposing, calling out wrong belief, wrong behavior. It is the rebuking of sin that is clinging to us. Sometimes the Lord's discipline is for that purpose. Not always, but sometimes to call out sin in our lives. At the same time, the Lord's discipline corrects. Correction is the restoring of something to its right condition. Hold those two together. It's the football coach who calls out the player for sloppy blocking and the quarterback's laying on his back. You say, "You missed the block again. You're not blocking correctly. Give me 10 wind sprints." And it calls out the poor behavior. But watch, doesn't stop there. It's the coach who then comes alongside the player who's now focused and says, "Let me show you how to do it again. Here's how we block. Here's the way it works. Here's the way it happens." So it is at the same time this rebuking. It is this reproof. And at the same time, it is this correction. And listen, beloved, as we walk as disciples, as we experience the Lord's discipline, and as we invest in one another, and we build one another up, and we observe to add and expand, restore, both are necessary in the lives of a healthy disciple. This exposing of wrong and this restoring toward what is right. We fail to do it perfectly. Your heavenly Father always does it perfectly. Amen? The nature of the Lord's discipline is this reproving and this correcting. Let's keep going. The Lord's discipline trains and instructs. Sometimes the discipline of the Lord in our lives is not necessarily because we're in sin or not necessarily because we're in error, but He's growing us. He's maturing us. Listen to verse 12 or verse 11 again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Trained. Trained by it. God is building faithful disciples through His discipline. The classroom of discipline trains and instructs. The hostility, maybe the opposition, the pain, the loss, whatever God chooses to bring into our lives. Remember, it's not always because we're chasing sin. Often it's because our Heavenly Father is building us up and growing us in righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness, and He uses this faithful discipline in our lives for that. The Bible's full of illustrations. Don't have time to walk through a ton of illustrations. One that comes to mind right away is the story of Job. You know that illustration. You know that story. Job experienced pain, experienced loss. He lost his children, lost his property, lost his health. He's eat up with sores all over his skin. He has a nagging wife. She didn't even have any sores and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Through a lot of that, Job had no idea why it was all happening. His friends tried to offer all kinds of suggestions, but then you get to chapter 42, and this statement is there. Through all of this pain and through all of this loss, Scripture says this, Job 42, verse 5. Job says, I have heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of my ear, but now, after years of pain, after years of suffering, but now my eye sees you. Translation, I knew you in such a way then, but through the classroom and the instruction of pain and discipline and your faithful hand in my life, I know you now in a way I could not know you otherwise. The Lord's discipline instructs. It grows us, it deepens us, it develops us, it teaches us, it equips us. He's working to mature us. Charles Spurgeon said, God whispers from the mountaintop, but He shouts in the valleys. Romans 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God is working and using these things, these tools of discipline in our life to grow us, instruct us. Quickly, what does the Lord use to discipline? And again, we're not going to be able to have the final word on this topic this morning. There's so many things here we don't have time to talk about. We'll talk more Wednesday night and behind the message, 6:30. We'll take it and break it down a little bit more. But what does the Lord use to discipline? Let me give you some things He uses. Number one, He uses His word. Listen, it's not on the screen, but you've heard this before, but put it in this context. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for, ready? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's primary tool of discipline is His word. You come to the word of God. This is a personal testimony. The other morning, I got up, and man, I'm just frustrated, and I got this naggy attitude, and everything looks bad. I'm just, you know, we all wake up like that sometimes, and I go to Psalm 106, and Psalm 106 calls out, and it says of the children of Israel, it says, and they had forgotten all the kindnesses of the Lord, therefore rejoice and give thanks. And I read that, and I thought, I am sitting here, and I have forgotten all of the kindnesses of the Lord. And there was repentance, and there was exposing of my pathetic, self-centered attitude. And then He replaced it with this attitude of, Lord, let me just have a life of, a day of giving thanks to You. That every kindness in my life comes from You. That was correction. And that was reproof. And that was from His word. He uses His word. He uses His people. God sent Nathan to David in his sin to rebuke him. God uses his people. God uses wicked people. If you read through the Old Testament, we've been trying to do as part of Hebrews. How many times did God send an enemy force, a wicked nation upon his people Israel to instruct them, to rebuke them, to correct them, to train them, all for their good? God uses suffering, God uses loss, God uses hostility, God uses slights, God uses all of these things to grow us, and God uses, ready? God uses pain. God uses pain. Let me give you the next big idea, and we'll go with this really quick. The Lord's discipline is painful. Do we know that? Because it says it here, verse 6, chapter 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That word chastises has a connection with a scourging or pain. It's the idea of this, and we don't think this way. We need to grow in this. Minor sadness now helps to avoid great despair later. Minor pain now helps to avoid much despair later in our lives. Parents understand this. Parents must grow in this. And let me just say as a disclaimer, as we talk about pain and discipline, this is never, ever a justification for angry, exasperating, punishing abuse from a parent to a child, ever. However, the Bible does make clear that parents have a tool of pain, of rod, minor pain now to help children grow. And godly parents that are growing understand what the Bible calls us to this. God practices this in our life. Listen to a few Proverbs really quick. Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you'll ruin their lives. There's a thought today that if we bring any minor pain, maybe through the rod of reproof, we'll talk about that in just a minute, into the lives of our children, we're going to spoil them, or we're going to damage them, or we're going to hurt them. The Bible says if you withhold corrective, loving, calm, instructive discipline in the lives of your children, you are contributing to their pain later. God loves us. God loves us so much, he understands a little pain now saves us from much pain later. Listen, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. All the parents said amen. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. And all the kids go, oh no. Proverbs 23:14, you shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Loving, consistent, corporal discipline in the lives of our children done in a calm, constructive way. Not just in punishment, but always in correction and reproof. Those two together is absolutely essential in training our children in the way of righteousness. Little pain now avoids great disaster later. Quickly, I'm almost out of time. I know what question I'm going to be asked, so I'm just going to go ahead and answer it. We've answered this before. Pastor Mike, did you and Jennifer discipline your children with the rod of discipline when they were younger? We have 5 kids. They're all older. And the answer was yes. We didn't do it perfectly. We didn't always do it right, but we strove to honor the Lord and carry out what his word says, and a little pain now of correction and reproof. And our kids now will tell you, when did you use the rod, or when did you use that form of correction? And we had 3 D's in our family. I don't know, one of my children are in this room. They're all going, I know the 3 D's, disobedience, disrespect, and dishonesty. You cross the line, there's going to be correction, there's going to be reproof. When our older children got a little bit older, looking back at the younger kids, they added a 4th D and they said, dumb. If you just act dumb, you just do dumb stuff. Sometimes the Lord's discipline involves pain. Now quickly, what is our attitude toward the Lord's discipline? chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, he gives us this. This is huge for us. What is our attitude toward the Lord's discipline? Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Here's the attitude. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And do not be weary when reproved by him. That's two ditches that you can come to. And when it comes to the discipline of the Lord, one says, do not regard lightly. In other words, do not disregard the Lord's discipline. Do not fail to understand it may be the Lord's discipline. Faith in his loving hand in all circumstances is replaced with grumbling, is replaced with complaining and bitterness. This is unfair. I don't deserve this. Why should I have to go through this? Why? And you're disregarding that this may be the loving hand of your Father. On the other side, he says, do not be weary when reproved. Do not be defeated by it. Do not be crushed by it. Faith in his loving hand in all circumstances is replaced with doubt and fear and retreat, and we're crushed by it. We forget what he says here in verse 6, and this is your next big idea. The Lord's discipline expresses the perfect love of our Father. It is an expression of his perfect love toward his children. And our attitude, I pray, is the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 67. This is not on the screen. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. We see the favor of the Lord's discipline in our lives. Final question, and we'll wrap it up with this. What is the outcome of the Lord's discipline? Oh man, this is glorious. He says there are some outcomes of the Lord's discipline in our lives. Next big idea is this: the Lord's discipline confirms our identity. Back to verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure, or endure hardship as discipline. Why? Because God is treating you as sons. A distinguishing mark of true faith in the life of a follower of Jesus is the consistent, corrective, instructive, and loving discipline of your Father. It is a mark of being a son. It is a mark of being a daughter. See, in our day-to-day, we ask this question. Let me just phrase it this way. Can a true believer in Jesus, can a true born-again believer in Jesus commit any sin under the sun? Are we capable of committing any sin under the sun? Yes. Can we remain in sin over a period of time without the corrective, loving, rebuking, instructive discipline of our Father? Absolutely not. That's the mark of a true believer. We can commit any sin. We don't want to, but God loves us too much to let us get away with anything without the correction and the love and reproof in our life for our good. It's the mark of being his child. Next, the Lord's discipline yields righteousness and holiness. I love that word yield. It's the idea of it's the word that's used here in verse 10. For they discipline us for a short time, it seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We could go on about this for the sake of time. Holiness is separation from sin and separated unto God. It is what God is actively working in you, beloved. He is working holiness, the very holiness of Jesus. He is transforming you to be separate from sin, given unto him, to know him, to love him. He is working that holiness of Christ in you. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems to be painful rather than pleasant, but to those who are trained by it, it yields something. Later, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Watch this. That's what God is working out of you. He is working. This is not positional righteousness, which is by faith alone. This is the practical righteousness of a life that is consistent with the life of Jesus. He is working that out of you, and he uses discipline to do it. It is trained. It's like sowing seed of a farmer. It always yields more than you sow, always yields later than you sow, but the discipline of the Lord in your life is growing you in holiness, and it is growing you in righteousness. Practical, daily, God-honoring living. The team comes on up. I'm just going to ask them to begin to play. We're not done. We're close. Faith in Jesus brings discipline. Robert Murray McShane, if you know the story of Robert Murray McShane, he lived years ago, but he experienced much for the sake of Jesus, for the name of Jesus. I came across this week, and this is not, you know, 3 points in a poem, but this is helpful to me. Listen to what he says. He says, "Suffering brings out graces that cannot be seen in our lives in times of health." He says, "It is the treading of the grapes that brings out the sweet juices of the vine." So it is with affliction. God's discipline that draws forth submission, weans us from the world, and brings us to that place of rest and trust in God. Use afflictions while you have them to the glory of God. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Faith in Jesus brings discipline. Listen. Faith in Jesus corrects, rebukes. This discipline of the Lord instructs, it trains. It doesn't always feel good in the moment, but in the end, it is always good from the loving hand of our Father. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your head there for just a moment and let these things kind of pass over you this morning. And we're going to stand and sing a song of response. As we do that, how do we respond? It's important for us to know this morning that the identifying mark of a true disciple is the loving discipline of our Father. Is that true in your life? We should recognize that hardship, difficulty, pain in our life is the active, loving pursuit of our Lord. When that happens, feel the love of your Father. Don't disregard his discipline. Don't be discouraged under it. And in these times, pray that God's discipline would have the full impact in our lives, that we would grow and share in his holiness, and we would know the peaceful fruit of righteousness for our good and his glory. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Take this word now, Spirit, and press it down into our lives and leave us changed for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.